Would you now please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16 for the text of our lesson this afternoon. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. That's the reading of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. I had a friend years ago who had served in World War II and had fought behind enemy lines. He was in the Special Forces. And he did not know the number of people that he had killed. For example, he had blown up ammunition dumps and things of that nature. And although I, as far as I know, he did nothing in that was sinful or wrong, nonetheless, and I had an uncle who was the same way, the number of people that might have died as the result of his actions was something that weighed heavily on his conscience. And so he had just decided that he was so sinful that the Lord would never forgive him. And while I was living there in South Arkansas and preaching, although we were close friends, and although I baptized his wife and I baptized his brother and his sister-in-law, he was never baptized. Now later on he did obey the gospel, so he overcame that. But he had this idea he was just too sinful. The Lord would never forgive him. So we want to ask the question, is anyone too sinful to be saved? Well, there was a man named Saul of Tarsus, and he called himself the chief of sinners. And I really don't think that I've ever met anybody who did anything worse than what Saul of Tarsus has done. He talks about himself in Acts chapter 26. We're going to begin there and look at a few passages where Saul of Tarsus, now later, of course, as you know, it was the Apostle Paul, where he tells us the things that he was guilty of before he became a disciple of Christ. But to summarize it, he persecuted the disciples of Christ to the death. In Acts chapter 26, and this is out towards the end of the Apostle Paul's life, or close to the end of it, he is before King Agrippa. And he's telling King Agrippa why he became a Christian, why he became a disciple of Christ. In doing that, he's telling about his life before he became a Christian. He says, indeed, this is Acts 26, verses 9 through 11. Indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Now he was the chief persecutor of the saints at the beginning of the Lord's church. Probably no one ever lived who did more harm to the Lord's church than did Saul of Tarsus. Killing people, casting people into prison, forcing them to blaspheme against the Lord for no other reason than that they were disciples of Christ, and he thought that they were blaspheming by confessing that Jesus was Lord. And so he was indeed a terrible persecutor. Now we can go back and read some of the details of this as we go back to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, of course, we read the speech that Stephen, the first one to die for his faith in Christ, made before the Jewish council. And of course, he called them stiff-necked, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, and as the result, when he charged them with having slain the Lord of glory. And I'm summarizing Acts chapter 7, verse 57 down to the end of the chapter. Then they rushed upon Stephen with one accord, stopping their ears to refuse to hear him, and rushed him out of the city, and they stoned him to death. Now this was the Jewish council. This was the Supreme Court of the Jews. But here they're acting as simply a mob, a murderous mob. But they laid their clothing, their coats, at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is our introduction to Saul of Tarsus. And he was the one who watched over the coats of the men who stoned Stephen to death. But then beginning in Acts chapter 8 verse 1, it says that Saul was consenting to his death. So he was in favor, obviously, of putting Stephen to death for no other reason than he preached the truth to the Jewish council. It says at that time there was a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And now to Saul. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So he's just a rabid persecutor of the Lord's people. There wouldn't be somebody in the Al-Qaeda or the Taliban who would be any more opposed to Jesus Christ and to the preaching of the gospel and to Christians than was Saul of Tarsus at this time. Unreasonable doesn't describe it, does it? He was just simply enraged in his fury against the disciples of Christ. But then we turn further to Acts chapter 9. And as we begin reading in Acts chapter 9, he's on his way to persecute the disciples in the city of Damascus, a foreign city in the country of Syria. It says, then Saul, this is Acts 9 verses 1 and 2, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked from him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So even as he said in Acts chapter 26, he's persecuting even the foreign cities, breathing out threats and murder against the disciples. Lord, this man is just furious in his desire to murder, to eradicate the way of Christ. Now you remember, of course, from the what's found there in Acts chapter 9, that the Lord appeared to a man named Ananias and sent him to Saul after the Lord had appeared to Saul. Sent him to Saul to preach to him. Well, Ananias didn't want to go. He was afraid to go. And notice what Ananias says about Saul in Acts chapter 9 verses 13 and 14. Then Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Now Saul just summarized it all when he wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1 verse 13 and said, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. You could not even measure the amount of persecution that Saul of Tarsus brought against the church of God and tried to destroy it. So he was just like an ancient Al-Qaeda or ancient Taliban. His purpose was to destroy the church of the Lord. Now, I'm not asking anybody to raise any hands, but if I were to, I don't believe anybody could raise your hand and say, well, I'm a worse sinner than Saul. I did more terrible things than Saul has done. No, I don't think there's anybody in this audience that has committed more sins than Saul of Tarsus committed, has been a worse enemy of the Lord than Saul of Tarsus was. But what about Saul of Tarsus? Was the Lord willing to save him? Well, let's see what Saul of Tarsus did. And let's see what the result was. You were familiar, probably, with Acts chapter 9. Of course, there's parallels to this, but we'll just look at the original record of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. It begins in Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Read, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Now remember why he's going to Damascus. He's going there to persecute the disciples of Christ. He's going there to arrest people and to bind them, to take them in chains or take them bound back to Jerusalem to be tried before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council in Jerusalem. And as far as Saul is concerned, hopefully that they would have to be put to death because of their faith. Well, see, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Now notice, he doesn't know who he's talking to now. When he calls Jesus Lord here, he's not confessing Jesus to be Lord. He doesn't know who he's talking to. He just knows he's talking to some being who is superior to him. And so he says, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Obviously, Saul's conscience was already beginning to hurt him, although he was still rapidly doing the work of Satan and trying to destroy the Lord's church. So, now notice the verse. Now, verse 6 is key. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, now he knows who he's talking to. He knows he's talking to Jesus, and he still calls him Lord. So that shows that now he... Can you imagine how stunning this must have been to Saul of Tarsus? This one that he thought anybody who called him Lord was blaspheming, now he calls him Lord. So he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and there you will be told what you must do. Now we know from this, of course, that at this point Saul learned to believe that Jesus is the Lord. So here was a change in his conviction. I didn't say he's saved at that point, but this is a change in his conviction. Now, he does indeed believe that Jesus is Lord. He hasn't been told what to do yet. But we know he believed in the Lord, but we know more than that about Saul. We know also that he repented of his sins. In Acts chapter 9, verse 9, this is after he sent into the city of Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. Now that shows that something's bothering him terribly, obviously. If I were to go 3 days without eating and drinking, you probably have to put me in the hospital. Okay? Something wrong with me. Okay, and something's wrong with Saul of Tarsus, because this man is not interested in eating or drinking. Of course, he's been blinded by the bright light that he saw as he was on the way. But this man has been changed. But now what proof that he has repented is what we read in verses 20 through 22. And there's no way. Now remember what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. Now, Saul had been persecuting anybody who confessed that Jesus is Lord. But notice what he does immediately after he's baptized, beginning in verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now, just before that, just 3 days prior, he had been binding and throwing into prison and trying to get killed anybody who would say that Jesus is the Son of God. Now he's preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. So that proves conclusively that Saul repented. But notice how much is said about what he's doing now. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and came here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. He's proving the very thing that he was fighting against just 3 days prior to that. So this is a changed man. This is a man who has repented of his sins. So we know that Saul believed. We know that Saul repented of his sins. By the way, incidentally, he confessed his faith in Jesus. We've already read that, because you remember he asked, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And now that he knows who he is, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's a confession of his faith. So he actually confessed with his mouth his faith that Jesus is Lord. But it doesn't stop there. I've always been very interested in the fact that I've never heard any denominational person who does not believe that baptism is necessary come up with a way to get around what Ananias said to Saul, as is recorded in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Now remember, the Lord sent Saul into the city of Damascus. He's already a believer when he's sent into the city of Damascus. He's already repented, but he's sent there to find out what he must do. So still, though he's believed, Though he's repented, there's still something that he must do. Well, what did Ananias tell him to do? Now, the Lord sent Ananias to him to tell this man what he must do. What did Ananias tell him to do? Well, Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I've had many discussions with denominational people, by the way, including two public debates with people who believe that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. And I've always been curious, what do you say to try to get around the plain statement of Acts 22, verse 16? And even in public debate, I haven't heard them try to come up with some way to get around that passage. That passage is just too plain. What are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized. Your sins will be washed away. You've called on the name of the Lord. You know, that's a plain statement of what somebody who believes in Christ, who has repented of their sins, but has not yet been baptized, that you need to be baptized in order for your sins to be washed away. And when you've done that, then you've called on the name of the Lord, and then your sins are washed away. But Saul did just exactly what Ananias told him to do. Now Ananias laid his hands on him, and he received his sight as the result. Then we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So Saul did exactly what the Lord through Ananias told him to do. He believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he repented of his sins, he confessed his faith, and he was baptized. Was he saved? Now remember, this man is the chief of sinners. Never anybody more sinful than Saul of Tarsus. But the question is, was he saved or was he lost, even though he did those things that God told him to do? Well, of course, the answer is found in our text. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Not only did the Lord save him, the Lord actually appeared to him, as Saul tells us in Acts chapter 26, for the purpose of making him a minister and a witness. That's the reason the Lord appeared to him on the way. Not to save him on the way, as some people think, but to make him a minister and a witness. And so he thanks Jesus Christ our Lord, who enabled him. He counted him faithful, that is, someone who was trustworthy, putting him into the ministry, the service of Christ, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace, now here's what, of course, causes a very sinful person to be able to be saved. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. On the side of the Lord, there is the exceeding abundant grace. Grace to cover the chief of sinners. Grace to cover the sins of a man who blasphemed the Lord, who persecuted the Lord's people, even killing people, for no other reason than that they were disciples of Christ. Indeed, there is abundant grace on the side of God through the blood sacrifice of His Son on the cross for us, whereby our sins can be forgiven. But there's our side. He says, through faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Saul's faith and love were in Christ Jesus. And so on the side of God, there is God's grace. On our side, we must have the faith and the love to do what the Lord tells us to do in order to obtain the grace. Now, what's the lesson that we can draw from this? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ Jesus didn't come into the world to save righteous people. Those people who think they're righteous without Christ are self-righteous, and they're not truly righteous. Christ came to seek and to save the lost, as he told Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And so Christ came into the world to save sinners, and Saul said, there never was anybody more sinful than I was. I was the chief of sinners. You know, everybody wants to be chief of something, but I don't think I want to be chief of sinners. Well, Saul was the chief of sinners, but as sinful a man as Saul was, God was able and willing to forgive his sins by his abundant grace on the basis of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and by the fact that Saul had the faith and the love to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of his sins, to confess his faith in Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, what does this have to do with us? Well, verse 16. However, for this reason, now it's not the only reason, Saul obtained mercy for his own salvation. But his salvation is a pattern. He says, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering. Here's the first one of the great persecutors of the Lord's people that was turned from one who was hostile to God, hostile to Jesus Christ, persecuting the disciples of Christ, blaspheming the Lord. Here's the first one to be turned from that and to accept Jesus Christ, and he becomes a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So now Saul is the pattern that if we will do what Saul did, then God's grace is still there, is there in abundance. The blood sacrifice of Christ is still available to us. If we will do what Saul of Tarsus did, nobody here is more sinful than Saul of Tarsus. We can be saved even as Saul of Tarsus was. Now, what did Saul of Tarsus do in order to be saved? Well, Saul of Tarsus believed that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And Saul of Tarsus repented of his sins. And Saul of Tarsus confessed his faith in Jesus Christ. And Saul of Tarsus was baptized in water for the remission of sins. God's grace is still abundant, and salvation is still available through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ to everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, who will repent of your sins, who will confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. If there's somebody in the audience today who would like to make your life right with Christ at this time, we invite you to do so while together we stand and while we sing.